Matthew chapter 7, let's read the first five verses. It says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Let's pray. Lord, we are thankful to have the Word of God. We're thankful for the direction and the instruction that it gives to us. And Lord, I pray as we come to this portion of Scripture this morning, you'd give us an understanding of it, a heart to obey it, Lord, that we might be better because of it. Lord, I pray that while this message is more directed towards believers, that you would also be at work in the hearts and lives of those who are not yet saved, that you would convict them of their sin and draw them unto thyself. So Lord, just use this message and this service to bring honor and glory to thy name. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Previously in our study of the book of Matthew, we looked at chapter number 6, and I said last week that if I was to preach the chapter over again, I probably would preach it in its entirety with the title, How to Determine If You're Earthly Minded or Eternally Minded. Because there's two main thoughts in the chapter, the first being that of our motives, and the second being our priorities. Jesus said, in regards to the latter, our priorities, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We don't need to take thought. We don't need to be anxious, nervous about where our food and clothing are going to come from. God says, as our Heavenly Father, He will take care of these things. And so, in turn, we should give our attention and our focus to seeking Him. And the first part of the chapter had to do more with our motives. We should not do what we do to be seen of men, but rather we should do it to just be faithful to God, and if at all possible, do it in secret, and then God will reward us openly when we enter heaven. But this morning's message is entitled, Be Careful How You Judge Others. And I want you to notice the word how in the title of the message. Because in the Scriptures, there is no universal prohibition against judging others or judgment. But what there are in the Scriptures are instructions or cautions in regards to how we judge or what we judge. And I say that because most of you are aware that this is a verse in the Bible, really just the first two words of chapter number 7, that are abused by some well-meaning professing Christians. There are many times the only two words that some have memorized in all of the Bible. They may not be able to quote to you John 3:16 or Romans 3:23, which is a verse that most young people memorize before any others, but they can quote to you the first two verses of Matthew chapter 7. They might not know where they're found, but they can quote them, and usually they quote them in response to a believer pointing out that some type of activity or behavior is wrong. And they say, judge not. But that is not at all how God intends for us to use this passage of Scripture. If that were the case, then we could never point out any type of behavior as being wrong. And as we search the Scriptures, we find that that's not what God would have us to do. So, to begin with in this message, let me just illustrate for you or show you from the Bible that there is no universal prohibition against judging others or passing judgment. In Romans 14, this is a passage we looked at not too long ago when we were studying the book of Romans. I believe that was probably in our Wednesday evening services. But in verse 3 of that chapter, again Romans 14, it says, "Let no man, or let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God receiveth him." And then it says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth, yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind." This whole chapter deals with the subject of judgment. And what it says is there are some areas in which we are not to pass judgment. And the ones that are specifically given include what we eat and drink and what days we celebrate. Holy days. We don't have to condemn, we don't have to criticize, we don't have to pass judgment on others. We should not pass judgment on others in regards to these areas. And I point that out to say that if the Bible universally condemned judgment or judging, it wouldn't have to point out these two areas in which we're not to judge. But the reason it points out these two areas is because there are some areas in which we are supposed to pass judgment, to make judgments in regards to. But just not in regards to what people eat or what days they choose to celebrate. And so again, Romans 14, it's not condemning judgment, but it is condemning what we judge if we judge a person in respect to holy days or what they eat and or drink. Jesus said this in John 7:24, and again, these are the words of Jesus Christ. He said, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." So clearly Jesus did not condemn judgment entirely. He said when we do judge, when we pass judgment, that we need to do it righteously. And if you want to understand what that is, all you got to do is read the context. Jesus had healed somebody on the Sabbath, and he did that a number of times, and the chief priests, they didn't like it. And so they were condemning, they were judging Jesus for his actions. But what Jesus pointed out was even yourselves will circumcise a child on the eighth day, even if it's the Sabbath day, in order to keep the law. Because there's That addresses two different commandments in the Old Testament, right? You're to circumcise a child on the eighth day. And by the way, that's kind of amazing in and of itself. I've heard it said, and supposedly it's in Wilmington's Guide to the Bible. I think I've looked it up before and found it. But there's a certain chemical that's higher in the baby than at any other point in his life that causes blood clots. And it's the eighth day that a baby is born, and so that would help with the healing of a circumcision. And so how did God know that? God knows everything, doesn't he? But the Old Testament specified that a male child was to be circumcised the eighth day. But of course we also understand that the Sabbath day was set apart and no work was to be done. But yet the chief priest, in order to be obedient to the scriptures, would circumcise a child on the eighth day. And that was not necessarily violating the Old Testament commandment to keep the Sabbath holy. Nor was Jesus disobeying that commandment when he healed on the Sabbath day. And so what he says to them is, you're being inconsistent. You're not judging righteously. So the Bible doesn't condemn judgment, but when we do pass judgment, we need to be consistent. We need to do it righteously. I mentioned in one of my other messages, I think, about a post that was placed on Facebook. It talked about all these different public figures who have made a mockery out of marriage. Tiger Woods, Charlie Sheen, and there's a host of them that have made a mockery out of marriage. And yet the post was in favor of homosexuality, because the reasoning was, you know, here these people are these heterosexuals making a mockery out of marriage, and yet they're saying by accepting homosexuality you would, you know, destroy marriage. And so they were saying, you know, there should be equal rights for everybody, I guess, to abuse and mar marriage. and you know what? That's incorrect in their reasoning. You don't add sin to sin. However, they're correct in this fact, and that is there are a lot of heterosexual Christians who make a mockery out of marriage and yet then want to condemn homosexuals for doing the same thing. We need to judge righteous judgment. That means we not only condemn homosexuality, but we condemn adultery and we condemn fornication as well. Because all of those behaviors are sinful. And it would be wrong for us as Christians today to pass judgment on the homosexuals because of their lifestyle and not pass judgment upon Christians who may or may not be engaged in fornication. If they are engaged in fornication, that too needs to be condemned. But it's become accepted in our society. And so whenever you hear Christians fighting moral issues, it's fighting homosexuality, but it's not fighting these other things. You know, there's a lot of Christians who have no room to criticize the homosexuals because their sexual lifestyle is just as deviant. Maybe not just as deviant, but it's deviant. It's unlawful. And I say maybe not as deviant because there's a lot of awful words given to the behavior of homosexuality. It's unseemly, it's unnatural, it's an abomination. Fornication is wicked, yes. Adultery is wicked. And even punishable by death in the Old Testament. But homosexuality takes it to another step. It's unnatural. It's unthinkable. It's ungodly. But again, if we're going to pass judgment, we need to do it consistently. As Jesus said, we need to do it righteously. In 1 Corinthians 5:3, it says this, "For I verily," Paul is the human author, "as absent in body," he wasn't there, "but present in spirit, have judged already." Again, if the Bible universally condemned judgment, then Paul had just sinned. Right? Because he said, "I judged already." There's so many times I'd like to tell Christians, you know, who condemn a certain activity like judgment, will you please do a word study on the word judge, judgment, judging in your Bible? I said the same thing in regards to those that somehow minimize doctrine. Have you done a word study on doctrine? It's not a bad word. And when you do a study on judgment, you discover the Bible doesn't condemn it. Paul here says, "I've already passed judgment on a certain member of the church at Corinth, though I'm not even there." Because it was reported commonly that he was a fornicator. It was common knowledge. And he said, "I've already passed judgment on this individual and on this situation." And he says throughout that context that this one is to be taken away from among you, that you're to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You're to purge out the old leaven. You're to not keep company with a brother or a sister who's a fornicator. You're to put away from among yourselves, that wicked one, and with such a one, it says, no, not to eat. You can't do those things without making a judgment call. You can't practice church discipline, can you, without making a judgment on someone's behavior. Again, I just point these things out to demonstrate that the Bible does not universally condemn judging. In 1 John 4:1 it says, try the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are going on into the world. It's not the word judge, but it's the same idea, isn't it? Try the spirits. Judge them. Don't just, Titus, listen. Look up at me. Don't just accept everything that you see and hear. The charismatics many times are guilty of this. Their own preachers say, don't question it. That's their word. Don't question it. Just go with it. Is that scriptural? I don't think so. Paul said to the Galatians, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. As believers, we need to try and prove and judge what we hear and say, is it scriptural? If we don't, you know what's going to happen? Like the Galatians, like the Corinthians, we're going to begin to accept false doctrine. To not try doctrine, to not try preaching, to not test it, to not prove it, to not pass judgment upon it, is to not be vigilant. That's why it said in 1 John 4:1, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. That's why you got to try the spirits, because there are false prophets. You got to be careful about what you hear. Why? Because there are those that would pervert the gospel of Christ. And again, this all entails that we've got to pass judgment on what we hear, on what we see. 1 Corinthians 4:5, it says this, therefore judge nothing before the time. Again, I guess if you just stop there, you'd think, okay, we're not supposed to judge anything before the time. And the time is referring to the time when Jesus comes. So we're just not supposed to judge anything? No, we're not supposed to judge what this particular context is talking about. It says, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest of the counsel of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Sometimes we think in this life we're able to determine how much God is going to reward someone for their faithful labors here on the earth. But folks, that's impossible for us to know. You know what? We have no idea our position before God. Not in regards to our salvation, but you know where we stand in regards to the amount of rewards that we are going to earn at the judgment seat of Christ. We don't know where we stand. We probably have a greater idea where we stand than someone else does, but there's no way for us to know where someone stands before God in regards to their spirituality. Why? Because we don't know the motives, the hidden things that are talked about here. We don't know those things. And so, again, this has to do with the types of things that we're to pass judgment upon. We can't say that Mr. So-and-so or Mrs. Such-and-such is a choice servant in the Lord's army. We don't know that. Maybe everything they do is like that of the Pharisees, to be seen of men. And by us applauding them, they have the reward. But now God's not going to reward them openly. You see what I'm saying? So there, again, are things that we're not to pass judgment upon. What a person eats or drinks, what days they celebrate, where they stand before the Lord in regards to their rewards or position in His service. one last reference here to kind of just lay this foundational stuff. 1 Corinthians 6:3 says, "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" It's a question. Did you know that? As believers, we will judge angels? I don't know in what sense, but the Bible simply says that we will. And it uses that as justification for us judging things that pertain to this life, because the next sentence goes on and says, how much more things that pertain to this life? If we're going to judge angels, it says, then ought we not be able to make judgments in regards to things in this life? And the answer is yes. So the Bible indirectly insinuates we're going to make judgments. And again, this chapter deals with taking one another to court. And as believers, we shouldn't do that. We don't need a judge to mediate between us and another individual. All we need is the body of believers. All we need is the church. And we could put the least esteemed of the church before us to make a decision, to make a judgment. So again, clearly, the Bible does not universally condemn judging. But it does caution us, be careful what you judge, be careful how you judge. And that is the point of our text. Be careful how you judge. It says, judge not, lest ye be judged. Say that's all that we had. And we interpreted it like some. Okay, judge not, lest ye be judged. So if I don't judge, then I'm never going to be judged. Right? If I never pass judgment upon anybody, I just, oh, to each his own, live and let live, then I'm never going to be judged. We know that that's a falsehood, don't we?
That's right.
Because it says in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's even believers. That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So that's not what the sentence is saying. It's not saying don't judge so that you'll never, ever, ever, ever be judged. To understand, we got to continue to read, don't we? And look at the context. Judge not that ye be not judged. Again, I think I could establish pretty easily that that's not saying let's not judge so that we'll never be judged. We're all going to be judged by God. And by the way, we're all probably going to be judged by one another as well. Even if it were true, if we judge not that we be not judged, all of us at some point in our life have probably passed judgment on somebody else and a particular behavior that they exhibited. But it says, for with what judgment ye judge, here's an explanation of what is meant. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. This is the reason why it's so important that we be careful how we judge. Because how we judge others will determine how we ourselves are judged. And I believe that the main interpretation is when we stand before God. There's also this sense that you reap what you sow, right? The way you treat other people will be the way that you're treated. Right? But I think in eternity, the degree of compassion we show others in our judgments in this life will determine the degree of compassion that's going to be shown to us by God. If we show little love, we'll be shown little love. If we show little mercy, we'll be shown little mercy. If we're critical of others in the smallest of matters, then you know what? Then God's going to be critical of us in the smallest matters. If we say, throw the book at them, that's our mentality and attitude, then the book's going to be thrown at us. So we better be careful how we judge others. I've witnessed people decry the unwillingness of someone to do right, and yet all the while they refuse to do right themselves. It says in verse number two. It says, "And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." Again, it's actually where we get, or where they get the word meter, as in a measurement. And that's what the word meet means. Hey guys, it means to measure. And so the idea again is, how you pass judgment is how judgment will be passed upon you. And for that reason, be careful. Then verse 3, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" You know, the natural tendency is to see even the minor faults in others, isn't it? And many times we can see the small sins in other people's lives and yet be oblivious to major sins in our own. I mean, I think we all, at least those of us that are adults, we recognize that that's our natural tendency. I mean, we can talk about how terrible pride is, and we can see it so obviously in the life of someone else, but yet when we look at the mirror, it's hard to see our own pride. I mean, my children, oftentimes, they will run to me and say, "Dad, you know what such and such did? You just told them not to do that." Boy, they're wicked, aren't they? And so is your attitude. Now I've gotten the habit of saying, you know, because they're expecting me to do something. "So what are you going to do this?" Well, no. Not until you change your attitude. I'm not doing anything. Because your attitude is the greater sin. Normally the hateful, haughty attitude that's being exhibited by the child that has come to me is much, much worse in the eyes of God than whatever it is their sibling has done. And sometimes when we pass judgment in that manner, in a hateful and a haughty spirit, you know what? Our sin is greater than the individual that's transgressed God's commandments in some other way. And so what Jesus is saying here, you know, before we give our attention to our brother or sister who has some sin in their life, some minor sin, we might want to take a look at the great big beam in our own eye and deal with our major sins. Yeah, to be spiritually minded means that we're going to be more focused on our sins than on the sins of others. Means we're going to be hard on ourselves and very easy on other people. Again, this is not to say that we should never help our brothers and sisters in Christ overcome their own sins. Verse 5 says, "Thou hypocrite," and again, if you act in the manner that's illustrated in verse number 4, that's what you are, a hypocrite. It says, first, did you catch that word first? First, cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. First, you get rid of your sin. And then, how about this? Then, you can help your brother or sister in Christ get rid of theirs. You make sure yours is dealt with first. Otherwise, you're guilty of being a hypocrite. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill ye the law of Christ. We have an obligation, don't we? A responsibility to help others who are overtaken in a fault and in a sin. But not until we first have dealt with our own sin. But if we've done that, we have an obligation to go to the other. So again, let me just summarize this message in this way. There is no universal prohibition on judgment in the Bible. Only cautions about what we are to judge and how we are to judge. We should judge others in a manner that we want them to judge us. Verse number 12 gives to us what many people call the golden rule. It says, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. This is a summation, a summary of everything that the law and the prophets, the Old Testament, has to say. And that is, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. So when you pass judgment on another individual, you do it in the same manner that you would want that individual to pass judgment upon you. Do it with a great deal of compassion. Some things, the Bible says, love will cover, right? Conceal and hide. Just for love's sake. We all have faults. We all have problems. We all have sins. Some of them may be major. Many of them are probably minor. And we see them in one another. And so what do? Charity. Love covers a multitude of sins. Sometimes Christians have a hard time doing that. They have to point out every little inconsistency that they see in someone else's life. What they don't realize is someone else could do the very same thing to them. And that's why we show compassion. If we are overtaken in a fault, in a major sin, and that it has to be dealt with, we would probably hope that someone would approach us with a great deal of meekness. Therefore, that's the way we should approach someone else if they're overtaken in a fault, in a sin. So again, the Bible doesn't universally condemn judgment, but right here is a caution about how we judge. And to just put it simply, you judge others in the same manner that you want them to judge you. Because ultimately, the way that we treat others in this area is the way that God is going to treat us at the judgment seat of Christ. That should be an eye-opening experience to every one of us. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Lord, I pray that these principles may be clear to each and every one of us, and I pray that we would be careful how we judge others. Lord, may we judge others in the same manner that we desire to be judged ourselves, and may understanding this and obeying this principle keep us from being a hypocrite ourselves. So Lord, use the message this morning in our hearts and lives. Lord, I pray you would also use the message to draw the lost unto thyself. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me. And let's turn to hymn 478, I Need Thee Every Hour. 478.